All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And I mentioned Sunday morning, where we just read it and made a few general comments about it, that Psalm 29 is, as far as starting from Psalm 1 and moving forward, when we get to Psalm 29, we probably get to the most poetical psalm up until this point. Once you get to verse 3, it's just full of imagery and full of, what we would think of as poetry. And so if you are someone who is naturally drawn to that, then it's, you know, it's an edifying psalm. If you're not, then it's something that you're probably going to need to read a few times and kind of settle in with to really get what David's communicating and what David's doing here. So let's just read the psalm, and then we'll make our comments. Psalm 29, starting in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so we come to this psalm, and we see from the very outset of it, from the very beginning, that David is not just passively going to ramble off some facts or theological facts about the Lord, but David is interested in giving the Lord the glory and the praise and the worship that's due his name. And at first glance, whenever we look at this psalm, since verses 3 through 9 are all consumed with the voice of the Lord, I mean, that's kind of a repetitive aspect of what David's doing, we might think that this psalm is a psalm that's dedicated to different aspects of the Lord's voice, right? And we would be, you know, maybe half right if we were to say that. This psalm is not primarily about the Lord's voice. This psalm is primarily about the Lord's kingship or the Lord's power, and David is going to focus in on one little sliver of that power, and that is God exercises his power through his voice, okay? If you can keep that in mind, the psalm will come together a lot more neatly for you as you try to understand, what am I, you know, I'm meditating on the Lord's voice? Well, yeah, kind of, but you're meditating on the Lord's voice as an aspect or a sliver of his power, of his kingship, and how he exercises his authority. Another just passing remark. Sometimes people get curious about verse 6, like a young unicorn. Is David mentioning is he talking about a mythical creature? And no, I don't think David's talking about the kind of unicorn that we think about when we see that word. I think he's talking about a young rhinoceros, an animal with one horn. The only reason I say that is sometimes folks can get carried away with deep insights on things that aren't really that insightful. So it's not a magical, mystical creature, okay? It's just the same old animal you see when you go to the zoo. Now, this psalm can be broken down into three sections, or at least I'm thinking about it in three different chunks. And what you will notice right off the bat in verses 1 and 2 is that what David does in Psalm 29 is he is celebrating the glory of God. Right? Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now that first verse can be kind of obscure. What is he talking about? How do you give? How do you know how to give the Lord glory and strength? But then verse 2, David clarifies what he's saying. He's not just saying, do your best to glorify the Lord the best way you can. He's saying, give the Lord the glory that is due his name. Now you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we did a message on worship, and we said that worship was esteeming the worth of something or someone. And we said that worship, the words for worship and glory, are very closely connected. So the word glory means majesty, weight, magnificence, fame. And so whenever David says, give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name, really he's saying, give unto the Lord the weight, the full value that's due his name. Give unto the Lord the fame that's due his name. Give unto the Lord the full majesty that his name requires. Really is how we could say that. And so it's, again, it's not just come up with whatever you think you can come up with to do this, but it's really take a clear look at God's majesty and then respond appropriately. Okay, that's what it means to give glory to the Lord. Take a look, an informed look, at who God is. And what David's going to do in Psalm 29 is take a look at this small sliver of God's power, his authority, his kingship, and based on this small sliver that we have in 11 verses, give him the glory that's due his name. And then you'll notice how it ends. The Lord will give strength unto his people, verse 11, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. And so one thing that's helpful, just whenever you look at the bookends of the psalm, is to see that this psalm is a celebration of God's glory that is meant to lead to the strength and peace of God's people. Right? God's glory, if we focus on that, if we meditate on that, if we devote ourselves to praising the Lord for that and worshiping the Lord as he ought to be worshiped, it will lead to the strengthening of your inner man. It will also lead to the peace and rest that your inner man longs for. And we're going to make a few more comments about that specifically when we get down to that passage. So why do I say that? Well, I say that just to point out what we've pointed out in all of these psalms. David, again, is not just spouting off abstract truth. David is interacting with truth about the living God. And he is responding to this truth in some kind of a way. And we see here what that is. So, verses 1 and 2. David is after his audience, and David is after really himself. He's stirring himself up here as well to give unto the Lord, this is verse 2, the glory, the weight, the majesty that's due his name. Worship the Lord, that is, assign or recognize the Lord's value and the beauty of what? Holiness, right? Separateness, set apartness. Assign this value to the Lord. Recognize this value of the Lord and his character, and that is, he is in a category of his own, right? There's no one that can compare to the glory, the beauty, the majesty of who God is. And sometimes the problem that we have is we don't talk about things in those terms. Usually, I don't. I don't ever say anything is majestic, If you told me something was majestic, I'd probably say, huh? Now, what are you talking about? If you were to say something was weighty, unless you were just upset and you had a, you know, you were burdened, then I would understand what that was. But other than that, I don't talk about things that way. But, you know, we assign majesty and weight and glory to all kinds of things, don't we? How many people, and I'm not saying this is bad or good, I'm just saying, how many people have, over the last several, we could go back as far as months, but over the last several weeks have looked out at the state of our nation, and you think about your response to that as being anything but peaceful? I have. I'll be honest, I have. I have not been, and kept me up at night, but whenever I think about where we're headed and what we're seeing, the last thing I think is I'm at peace. You want to know why? Because I give it more weight than I should. I give it more weight than I should. It doesn't mean I should be happy about seeing things seemingly fall apart. But we can interpret life in such a way that our circumstance starts to weigh more than God. The glory of our circumstance can outweigh the glory of God. And when that happens, you will not find peace, and you will not find strength, and you will not find rest. You see how practical it is what David's talking about here. He's not just saying find a good song and sing your way to happiness. He's saying we assign value to everything that we see in life. And what we ought to be on a quest to do is to give the Lord the glory that's due His name. And we get that right, then everything else tends to fall into place. But if we get that wrong, then we have a hard time interacting and responding to everything else. So, again, worship defined, we said this earlier, it's focusing on and responding to God or something about God. And it's usually done through an intelligent and intense focus. So worship is done as your mind is filled with something. Okay. We can see in Psalm 29 the perfect example of what we've talked about out of Psalm 1, where we say that David, in talking about the blessed is the man, well, I can't, now it's leaving me, but he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters, and so forth and so on. And what we said about that was David is in Psalm 1 pointing to this principle that meditation is the gateway to prayer. Right? Well, you see Psalm 29, and you see that's exactly what's been going on here in a little bit of a different way. In some of the Psalms, we could see that David was asking the Lord to deliver him from his enemies, and he was asking the Lord to hear him and to see him and to save him and all those kinds of things. And you could see, especially early on in the Psalms, you could see what attribute of God that David was focused on in the prayer based on what he was saying. But here in Psalm 29, there's not a single request to God. Right? He's not asking God for anything. He's not asking to be saved. He's not asking to be anything. He is focused intensely upon an intelligent aspect of the Lord, and it is moving him to praise. So maybe you've heard about, you know, different aspects of prayer. So adoration, that's what you see in Psalm 29. He is adoring the Lord. And how is it that adoration is taking place? Well, it's because David is not spontaneously, he hasn't spontaneously decided that he's going to bring the Lord this adoration. David's been thinking about God. He's been considering the Lord. And then that has led him to respond to that particular aspect. Again, God's sovereignty or God's kingship and the little slice of that pie being the power of his voice. So then you get to the second part. That's verses 3 through 9. This is going to make up the bulk of the psalm, verses 3 through 9. And there are seven things that David is going to illustrate or relate or say about the voice of the Lord? Some of these things we can understand fairly easily. Some of them are a little less accessible to us because we're less familiar with Hebrew poetry and imagery and what they might mean by some of these things. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now, we could do a few things with this. Number one, we could do a word study of verses 3 through 9 to try to know exactly what is it that David is saying word for word and his illustrating the voice of the Lord. And we could do that, and that wouldn't necessarily be a waste of time, but if you're familiar with poetry, you know that poetry is not built upon word studies, right? Poetry is built upon images, figurative illustrations. And so I would say that, again, it's never a waste of time to look up words and know what's being said, but after you get the content, you then have to move forward to catch the meaning of the content, of what it is that he's actually trying to communicate. And if you want to know what David's doing and what he's trying to communicate, David is saying that the voice of the Lord is unlike any other voice in the universe. Its power is beyond any other force in the universe. The majesty of the Lord's voice is beyond any other majesty in the universe. And you say, well, what do you mean, David? And David says, well, the voice of the Lord, voice is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. These cedars, these trees that were huge, and they were a symbol of strength. And it says, the Lord's voice just breaks those things. It moves through them like they're toothpicks. He makes them skip like a calf of Lebanon. He divides the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. What's he saying? Well, David's saying, whenever I think about the power, the authority that is bound up in the voice of God, there's nothing to compare it to. Right? There is nothing to compare it to. And so David finds some things that are, you know, again, majestic, some things that no one else can do. Who else can make a deer or an animal give birth, right? That seems like an odd illustration, doesn't it, to us? We wouldn't say that. He's so great, he can make a dog have puppies. Doesn't make a lot of sense to us if we were to do poetry. Here, they're just talking about this mysterious working of being able to deliver a child. For animals to be able to do that, the inability to predict when and how all that specifically, and he says, you know what, the voice of the Lord is so powerful, he's not waiting around. He's not hitting a soft target. When he speaks, this happens. When he speaks, these things move. The forest shakes. And so I think we would do better at catching the intent of Psalm 29, 3 through 9, by focusing more on what we know about the voice of the Lord than trying to unravel specifically what does it mean that he's on the waters, and what does it mean that this, that, and the other. Well, whatever he means specifically in these things, we know that as a whole, he's saying no one else, nothing else is as powerful as the voice of the Lord. And so, you know, we think about that in things like Psalm 33. It's just a little bit over. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Well, what's he getting at in Psalm 33? Well, he's getting at the majestic word of God, the power of God, who in and of himself has this ability to create, right? The world and the heavens were made. How? By the word of his mouth. He just spoke it. And Hebrews tells us that, Hebrews 11 tells us that things that were not all of a sudden were. Right? It's not that the Lord found some material and put the world together through creativity. He spoke into existence that which was not, and it was there. Now, it's easy to think about that in an abstract sense of saying, yes, we know, you know, we believe in creation, we believe in Genesis 1. But brothers and sisters, the God of the living, Brother Davis mentioned earlier, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead, right? He's our God, and he has the ability, the strength, the power, has demonstrated the ability to speak, and whatever he wills that into existence. How do we respond to that? Well, we give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. We worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. That's the only proper response to that. It's not, oh yeah, now I'm good on creation. Now I'm good on the fact that I know how the world was created. No, it's, my goodness, I don't know anyone like this. I've never heard of anything like this outside of what we learn in Scripture about God. And this is not an abstract fairy tale. This is the living God who, if we're believers, has made us his child, right? Who loves us, who cares for us, who keeps us as the apple of his eye, and all he needs in order to protect me and really in order to keep me within the bounds of his will is to just speak the word. What about Hebrews 1? In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to stop there. And I want to get the last part there. The fact that Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, he's sustaining all things by his powerful word, is really the way we would word that now. Think about that. The reason that this earth hasn't imploded is because Jesus Christ is currently sustaining it. How? With his voice. The power, his powerful word. The reason that we can predict that in the morning, somewhere around 7:30, the sun will come up, or maybe a little before, I don't know. The reason we can predict that is because Jesus Christ is sustaining the world. He's sustaining all things. How? By the word of his power, by his powerful word. How do we respond to that? Give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. Right? Praise him in the beauty of holiness, this separate category that doesn't belong to anyone else but him. Because who in the world could we say that about? Who else fits a category to where we can function and predict and set our watches by this reality that's only hinging on him sustaining it by the powerful word that he speaks? Also makes you think of Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there, but when he and the disciples were out on the lake and the great storm arose and they knew that they were going to die and Christ was asleep, and he gets up and he does what? Rebukes the winds and the waves. Of course, this is nothing like what they were experiencing then, but most of you probably today were noticed the heavy rainfall we got at one point. It wasn't a huge storm or anything, but I had left and came back and was starting to walk in, and then all of a sudden just a solid sheet of rain hit, and my walking turned into running to get inside to not get drenched. I didn't once think about looking up and saying, "Stop." You know why? Because it would have done no good, right? Wouldn't have done a thing. I would have just got water in my mouth and sit on top of my head. Christ speaks to the rain, and it stops. He speaks to the wind, and it stops. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's majestic. You see why David, he has to give all these different illustrations, because when you look at, especially now, now that we have the New Testament, when we look at how the Lord uses His voice in powerful ways, there we've got more than one thing to say about that, don't we? Number one, we say, look at the power of someone who could take a storm and make it quiet. But there's more than power going on there, right? How does he do that? Something majestic about that, right? There's something there that's again, he makes the deer to give birth. It's one of those things where you say, I don't understand that. I knew the rain was going to stop at some point, or at least it usually does, but how did he do it when how did it happen when he said it would happen? And so David, again, Psalm 29, 3 through 9, gives these illustrations because we have more to say about God's sovereignty being displayed in His voice, His authority being displayed in His voice, than just the fact that He's powerful, right? Psalm 148. Psalm 148. This again, this psalm is a psalm of praise. And in Psalm 148, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars." And he continues to go on there. But you see what the psalmist is saying here. All these things in verse 8 that he's referring to are things that natural disasters are made of. Right? Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds. Doing what? Fulfilling His word. Now look at Psalm 29, verse 10. That's the psalm we're in right now. Go back to Psalm 29. And look how David kind of plugs that in here. The Lord, this is Psalm 29, verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." The Lord does what upon the flood? Now think about a flood, and it's interesting that the word here for flood, or may I say the word flood, period, is found here in the Old Testament, and then the other times it's in the Genesis account of the Old Testament. And so many commentators think that he's referring back to that flood in Genesis. Whether he is or not, doesn't really matter. The point is, when you think about a flood, you think about chaos. You think about things that are out of control. You think about things that you are reacting to, scrambling to keep yourself safe from, or things that are outside of your control. And what does this passage say in Psalm 29? It just says the Lord does what? He sits upon the flood. He sits upon a flood. You know, I mean, this is kind of a silly example, but it makes me think about As we think about two kids, one that's bigger than the other, and what does he do if he wants to render the smaller kid useless? He just sits on him, right? He doesn't have to swing. He doesn't have to punch. He doesn't have to do anything. He just sits on him, right? And the little kid kind of scrambles, but he can't do anything because the other kid is so much bigger. The Lord just sits upon the flood. And you know what the flood can do? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Well, look at the second half of the verse. Because the Lord sits as king forever. The flood has no power. When its strength and when its chaos is compared to the authority of the Lord. The flood has no power in God's economy. And so, all of these things fulfilling the voice of His Word. And then last, in this section, look in Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation 3. In Lamentation 3, verse 37, it says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." I'm going to stop there because really what I'm after is verses 37, 38. The question is, who does anything that actually comes to pass if the Lord has not commanded it? And what's the implied answer? Nobody. Right? Nobody. No one. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good, that is, proceedeth not calamities, proceedeth not, particularly here, judgments and blessings. That's what he's talking about. Again, this puts God in a category all by himself. No one else can we look to, point to, and say, "It doesn't matter what your will is, it doesn't matter what you try to do, unless so-and-so says so, it can't happen." But when we look at the Lord, and we try to look at reality in light of this fact about God's character, absolutely nothing can come to pass if the Lord has not commanded it. If the Lord has not willed it, if the Lord has not allowed it, it cannot come to pass. And we look back and say, how do we respond to that? Let us give glory to the Lord that's due unto His name. Let us worship Him and the beauty of His holiness. This can be in all kinds of different situations. I mean, I think about the situation that we're in right now in our country, and I'm obviously not a prophet, and I hope I'm wrong. But honestly, I think about Habakkuk, right? Where Habakkuk says, "Lord, what are you doing? You're not doing anything." And the Lord says, "Well, wait a second. It's a lot worse than you think," right? Who has done anything if the Lord has not commanded it? And then we think about this from a spiritual standpoint, right? The power of the Lord's voice in calling sinners to Himself. Right? In John 6:44, the Lord drawing His people to Himself. The Lord shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of men and women. Who has the ability to be able to take the Word of God and bring conviction, bring hope, bring joy, bring salvation in the life of anyone? Well, we have to step back and say, let us give Him the glory that is due unto His name and worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Why? Because that's a category that belongs right up here with the Lord and only with the Lord. Right? I could preach to y'all for the next 20 years And while you may be inspired in the sense of thinking, I need to do better or this or that or whatever else, there's nothing at all that the words that proceed out of my mouth can do if they are not accompanied by the powerful voice of the Lord who brings conviction, right? The Lord who brings life. The Lord who brings conversion. The Lord who matures and works sanctification in the lives of His people. The Lord who allows things like 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where He said, you receive the Word not as if it were the words of men, but you received it as the Word of God. Only God can do that. Only the Lord, only His voice can take rebels and conform them into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, the last part of this psalm, verses 10 and 11, back in Psalm 29. So we said this already out of verse 10. When the world is thrown into chaos, the Lord sits on His throne as King. Right? Now, I've heard in this psalm, you know, sometimes you just have random thoughts as you're reading, and this was a random thought that I had, but I've heard people say before, after they comment on the Lord, you know, speaking creation into existence, or they're commenting on that, coupled with something like the Word was made flesh, and we're thinking about the incarnation, and they say, you know, there really is something powerful about words. And I think, I don't know if I go there with that. I don't know if that makes any sense to me. And this psalm kind of helped give me a little bit of clarification. When we look at those things, again, what we ought to walk away with is not there must be something very powerful about words. You know, we may be able to be influential with words and all that. That's fine. But when we think about God speaking creation into existence, and we think about the Word being made flesh, what we should think about is not there's something powerful about words, but there's something very powerful about God, right? It's not that words were so powerful that God decided to choose those things to work through. It's that God was so powerful that He could work through whatever means He decided to work through. And so this is a great way for Him to show the way that He effortlessly brings something out of nothing, right? And so, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. This God who has the ability to exercise such power with His voice means for His children to gain strength and peace from that. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. I mean, the more I read the Psalms, and I say this every time so you know that, and you're probably getting tired of me saying it, but the more I read the Psalms, the more I am encouraged by the fact that David never looked at one ounce of truth in an abstract way and said, let me check this off the list for being sound. I mean, he just spent 10 verses here talking about God's glory, God's voice, God's strength, God's kingship. And so what does he say at the end? Let the Lord's people find strength and peace in this reality. He wants us to encourage us to do something with it. So many times in our lack of peace, maybe it's worded this way. Many times our lack of peace exposes the fact that we have given someone or something the glory that is only due to the Lord. Right? But that's what it means to be consumed with something. And we're weak, we're frail, that happens. We struggle with that. So I'm not saying, you know, for all the spiritual dummies, this is the tip. This is something we're going to be struggling with until the day that we die. We get consumed with our work. We get consumed with our families. We get consumed with trials. We get consumed with trying to find the right shower valve to go into the shower, the second shower, by the way. We've got two in our house, but it was a 911 emergency this morning that we had both up and running. You want to know why? because in my heart I had the ability and fell straight into giving the shower valve far more glory than it was due. Okay? It sounds funny. We do that with all kinds of things. They leave the bacon off your cheeseburger, you get all tore up about it. Why is that? Because you gave the bacon more glory than what it was due. Now we laugh, but we're a lot more simple than we like to think, right? And so, when we start to view people and circumstances bigger than they should be, we automatically begin to start viewing God smaller than He actually is. Our heart goes wherever our treasure is, right? And so whatever it is in the moment that we like to jump around in. And so what David does for us here in Psalm 29, it's highlighting this reality that in life, the one of the biggest struggles, one of the biggest disorders that we have is a disorder of worship, a disorder of glory. We give too much glory to things that don't deserve it, and we take that away from the Lord who does deserve it. We make things big and God small, and we just can't function that way. Our hearts get all out of whack. And so, if I were to just take a verse, and you could, there's probably several in Scripture, but a verse to kind of put as a heading over Psalm 29, I would go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And David models for us so well how to do that. Notice that David's not just trying to meditate on the glory of God. If I were to send you home and say, I want you this week to just meditate on the glory of God, what would you think about? Most of us would go home thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to think about. Right? That's a vague subject. I would go home. If somebody were to say to me, go home and meditate on the glory of God in general, after I got past the whole thing about it being majestic and weighty and all that, it wouldn't be a lot of substance to it. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're going to find that peace that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 26, then we're going to have our minds dwelling on specific things about God. David needed to think about God's power, His authority. But then he went even further, and not just His power and authority as a whole, but the voice of His power, how He exercises that effortlessly through His Word. And so when we start to meditate, may the Lord bless us to take David's example and to meditate small in the sense of getting specific in what it is we're trying to feed on. And pray that the Lord would use that to keep our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalm 29. Lord, we thank You for the Psalms. Lord, the encouragement that they give, just what David models for us, and Father, just for the strength and power that's there. Lord, we do give You glory, and we confess that we give glory to all kinds of things, far too much than we should. And it's in Your mercy that You come and You remind us of that. And so I pray that You would bless our hearts and our minds this week to be reminded of just how great You are, just how holy You are. And we would be reminded of that in specific ways that we might be able to find the strength and the comfort that we need in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.